Good morning. Welcome. Glad you could be here today. If you're visiting with us today, you should know that I'm not the preacher here. I'm just one of the men from the congregation who's taking advantage of an opportunity that the elders give us on the first Sunday of each month. You know, on a bright and sunny day, when you first walk into a dark movie theater, you might remark about how dark it is. And maybe you've had to stand in the back for just a few minutes until the darkness seemed to clear and you began to be able to see again. Before long, you could see without difficulty. Indeed, you seemed to be able to see normally. Normally, that is, until you walked into the sunlight again and the bright glare forced you to cover your eyes. You know, as Christians, we're often in this same sort of predicament or situation. We live in a dimly lighted world where sin is the rule and not the exception. And yet we are really supposed to be children of the light. We must always be on our guard that we do not become so accustomed to the darkness of this world, that we think it's normal and we conform to those guidelines. It's really not normal. The dim moral and spiritual inside of the world is not the standard that the Christian is to walk by. In fact, in many passages in the Bible, we're told to be separate from the world. Yet at the same time, Jesus tells us to share the gospel message with those who are lost out in the world. So how do we do both of these things that on their face seem like they're conflicting? Well, that's what I'd like to spend our time this morning together discussing. No doubt the world is a source of great danger to our souls. And by the world, I don't mean the physical world in which we live. When I speak of the world, I mean those people who think only or mainly of the things of this world, and they neglect the world to come. Those who think more about the body than the spirit, more about pleasing men than about pleasing God. So by the world, I mean these people together with their way of life, their opinions, their tastes, their ambitions, and their whole outlook on life, if you will. This is the world that is dangerous to our soul. This is the world from which we need to come out and we need to be separate. Paul put it this way when he said here, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. That seems pretty straightforward. Even I can understand that. But what about passages like this? This is probably one of the most familiar passages as relates to how we're supposed to influence those around us, how we're supposed to seek those who are lost, as John led us in that song. As we read here, it says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Don't those seem like sort of conflicting goals? How can we be like salt and how can we be like light if we're simultaneously told to separate ourselves from the world? Does this mean that as believers we must be physically separated from the world that we live in? Jesus didn't exactly say that if you study the scripture. On the contrary, he gives us a number of different commands. Jesus gave us clear instructions like those here in John chapter 17 to teach and to influence those who are in the world. He said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. But then Paul seems to give us conflicting guidance in a passage like this, where he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So it appears that while sharing Jesus' story and trying to influence people to come to God, like we're just told by Jesus, that we are to keep our focus on heavenly things, not on this world. Okay, I think I understand that as well. And Paul emphasizes that same attitude here again when he speaks to the Corinthians. He talks about separation in this passage where he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? For you are the temple of the living God." So again, it appears there's supposed to be some level of separation for us as Christians. But if that's the case, then how much can I be separated, still be effective influencing those who are lost? Because that's what I want to do. I want to influence those who are lost. And what's so bad about this world anyway that we need to separate ourselves from it? God created it, didn't he? And we know that he's good. So let's read this passage where it says, "In times past, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." So Paul's saying here, it's a world dominated by the desires and the lusts of our flesh, and a world of wrath and evil. And again, I understand that. And I really see that all around me as I walk each day in this world. And James adds the following when he says, "You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So James here is saying it's a world dominated by lust that leads to killing, it leads to wars, and ultimately it leads to death. And I get all that too. I understand that because I see it every day on the news when I'm watching the day and night. And John adds to the mounting evidence on why we need to separate ourselves from this world when he says the whole world lies in wickedness. And then he goes on to say, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." He describes it as a world of wickedness and a world of lust and pride that's really not compatible with our Christian walk. So, okay, I see the evidence in the scriptures, and I'm convinced by my firsthand experience that this world is full of selfishness and full of evil. And again, I ask myself, how can I obey the Great Commission to seek out those who are lost and at the same time separate myself from the evil in this world? Aren't those conflicting goals? And if I try to do both of them like I'm commanded to do, won't I be viewed as different or maybe even peculiar and set myself up for persecution and hatred like we see described here in John 15:19, where he says, "If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So what am I to do? I guess what I'm asking kind of boils down to what I have depicted in this cartoon. Do we want the world to influence us, like's depicted here? I'm afraid really that's the situation that happens a lot of time. The world is influencing us, and we're not influencing the world. Or do we want to be ambassadors for Christ so he can influence the world through us? I think the answer is pretty clear. I think we know which ones we want to be. We want to be an influence for good on the world based on the teaching of that child who was born in a stable on a special night so many years ago. That's our ultimate goal. So I'd suggest to you this morning that we can in fact do both of these things. They're really not conflicting goals. But it won't necessarily be easy. How can we do this, you might say? Well, I'd suggest maybe remember the Bible. And remember the Bible's full of good, everyday advice on how to live in a godly manner. And I'd like to look quickly with you at some biblical advice in the five areas that I've listed above. I'd like to look at our standards, talk a little bit about our leisure time, think about our jobs, how we spend time there, how we spend our time in entertainment, and our friendships. And you should remember that this list I have above me is not inclusive. There's a whole lot of other areas we need to be concerned about in our Christian walk. But all of these areas of our lives can become landmines, if you will. They can explode and injure us as we make our Christian walk. So, what about our standards? We must consistently refuse to be guided by the world's standards of right and wrong. And why is that? Well, we know those standards of right and wrong change all the time, don't they? Luke records the following discourse between Jesus and Satan, where it says, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the lesson for us is still a valid one today. We shouldn't do things just because everybody in the world does them. Our standard as Christians, must be the Word of God and the Word of God alone, especially when we try to influence those who are lost. We don't want to base our advice on our human opinions. And what about our leisure time? We must be very careful how we spend our leisure time. Matthew here reminds us to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And then Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. This is very important, for often our leisure time is a time of temptation. We need to be careful how we spend our evenings and make sure we always make time for quiet thought, Bible reading, and for prayer. And the time we spend at work and at our jobs is not exempt either. In fact, we probably spend more time there than we really realize. We must consistently resolve not to be swallowed up or absorbed by the business of the world. In fact, I think the slide says life's busyness. We need to make sure we're not absorbed by life's busyness. Matthew records Jesus' words when he says, "The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." We can become also unfruitful when the cares of this world overtake us. And then Paul reinforces this principle when he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." As Christians, we must strive to do our earthly business to the very best of our abilities. We're told that in the scripture. But we must not allow it to come between us and Christ. If our earthly business and jobs begin to encroach upon our spiritual lives and to crowd out our time with God, our time for Bible reading and prayer, then we need to do something about that. We need to make a change. Entertainment. Entertainment's a sort of a touchy area. It's an area where activities that we involved in entertainment can be both positive or negative. We really must be moderate in our use of lawful and innocent recreation, and even our hobbies can become an issue for us. But we all need recreation. It's important, both for our bodies and for our minds. But even good and rightful recreation can lead us astray when it takes up too much of our time and too much of our attention. We must abstain from all entertainment that's inseparably connected with sin. The fact is that some entertainment may be innocent when it's considered in and of itself, but we must also consider whether in practice it's inseparably accompanied by sin. And if that's the case, then we need to abstain from it. And I think you know what sin is already, but Paul did a pretty good list here, a pretty good job here in this list, making a list of all the sins. And if you see these kind of sins involved with your entertainment, then I'd suggest we need to rethink them. And finally, what about our friendships? Paul said this, "Now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat." We really have to be careful about our friendships and our close relationships with people who are worldly. I'm not saying now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we should have nothing to do with unconverted people. That's not my message. Otherwise, how are we going to influence those people? But intimate friendship is quite a different matter. If we choose for our close friends people who care nothing about salvation or Christ or the Bible, we hinder our progress as a Christian. We should be able to realize that our unsaved friends' tastes and ways are not the same as ours. And we'll have to choose between the two eventually. And it's particularly important to realize that this when it comes to choosing your husband or your wife. So now I come to those two words that Brother Bill mentioned to us Wednesday night, perhaps your favorite two words, in conclusion. Separation from the world and influencing the world are not necessarily conflicting goals, but they do require that we walk a very fine line. Spreading the gospel message, and that's a simple message, that's just a story of who Jesus is and what he did for us. Spreading that message is not optional. We have to do it. We should want to do it. If we want to influence the lost, then we need to be consistent in our walk, and we need to avoid hypocrisy at all costs. I've listed just five areas in our earthly lives where we can be watchful and we can apply Bible principles that should increase our chances for success as we try to spread the gospel and influence those who are lost. And these really are simple, very simple principles. And they can really be summarized as follows. Keep God as number one priority, and be cognizant of the examples we display. But they must be practiced and assessed on a daily basis. There's no vacation from those who are watching us. No vacation at all. They're always watching. But maybe, just maybe, they'll watch us and they'll want to emulate us as we emulate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if we live in a way that honors God, His commandments, and glorifies His name, I have no doubt we will be successful in influencing others. If we take a godly attitude, put that together with godly living on our part, then I think the gospel message, which is a saving message, it's going to be more appealing to those people who are seeking the truth. And what is that gospel message? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came to this earth, died for our sins, and then arose 3 days later. And if we're just willing to confess His name, to repent of our sinful ways, and be baptized in His name, we can be children of light, the children of light we're told to be, and we're meant to be, and we can be free of a death sentence. So if you're not already a Christian this morning, salvation is yours. It's yours for the asking. So won't you come now while we stand and sing this invitation song?